Daniel chapter 6. Aren't you glad that God gives us biblical examples on not only the public life of somebody, but he also gives us the ministry of a private life of an individual? Daniel was a great man of God, I believe. He was a Jew that was taken captive when king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, came and destroyed Israel, destroyed Judah. And he was taken captive, and he was considered a goodly person or a priestly person. He had the lineage of a king royalty in his blood, and he became the king's helper. We find here in this passage of Scripture, it's very interesting, this passage of Scripture, because it not only gives the public life of a person, but it gives a private life. But Daniel would never be the person in public if he didn't have a private life right with God. If you go to Daniel, just to give you a little overview, if you go to Daniel chapter 1, when he was captured, when he was taken to the king's palace, he says something great that Daniel 1 verse 8, it says, "And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat." Even at an early age, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. I was teaching the teens not too long ago that if they learn in their younger age to have biblical principles and have biblical standards in their life, and God wants them to stay unspotted from this world, that God can use them if they just purposed in their heart to serve God. They must purpose in their own lives. It can't be their parents' purpose. It can't be somebody else's convictions. It's got to be their own convictions and their own standards, but they learn them from their parents. And I believe Daniel grew up knowing the law. Obviously, he had to know it, because we'll find some things here, Daniel chapter 6, that was interesting. But we'll read Daniel chapter 6, 1 through 10, or verse 11, and then we'll go into talking about and describing Daniel and what had happened here. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give an accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the princes and the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was found faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we should not find an occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king Darius, live forever. And all the presidents and the kings of the kingdom and governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains had counseled together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alter not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chambers towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found David praying and making supplication before God." Right here we find a clear picture of not only a public ministry of a person, but a private ministry. Understand this before we get in this text, and we understand and break it down. And you cannot have a public ministry that's successful like Daniel's if you don't have a private ministry like Daniel had. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Lord, thank you for the word of God, which is quick and powerful. Lord, I pray that you'll do your work tonight. Lord, that you'll teach us some truths from Daniel's life, that he had lived a life that was pleasing unto you, Father. Lord, how he lived a public life that was clear, and how he lived a private life that was right before you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us tonight. Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, that you'll give us the word of God that we need and so desperately need in our lives today. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Here we find first, when we go to this passage of scripture, we see now the kingdom has been transferred over from Belshazzar in chapter 5. We all know the story of chapter 5 when the handwriting on the wall, when they took out the things that were in the Lord's temple or the temple in Jerusalem, and they took them out, the cups, and they dined with them. And then there was a writing on the wall. And then Daniel was the one that gave the prophecy of this writing, or gave him a description of what was going to happen from this writing on the wall, because he had sinned against God. Now this kingdom was destroyed, which they say was one of the most impenetrable countries in that time. They had walls around their palaces, and they had rivers running through it and on top of mountains, and it was hard for them to penetrate during Babylon. It was hard for them to come in, and the Medes and the Persians. But what they did, King Cyrus, he deterred the waters that went through the town, and as he deterred it, they were able to, during the feast, go in and destroy the Babylonians. And now King Darius was the one that led them, and now he becomes king of Babylon. King Darius is now on the throne. We don't know much about King Darius in his life. We don't know much about what he has done other than that he helped destroy Babylon. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled because somebody had sinned against the Lord. God brought this man into, and I'm just giving you a little overview of the background of where we're setting at. Daniel was not of the Babylonians. Daniel was not of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He was a man that these guys despised. They tried to fill a plot, and we'll see that later, to destroy Daniel. But we find something interesting about Daniel. We remember in Daniel chapter 1 where he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He started at a young age or at an early age, and he purposed in his own heart that he would not destroy his testimony for God in another country. Daniel kept a right heart before God. There's a lot of trials and a lot of tribulations that come in this world. God's trying to grow us in the Christians that he wants us to grow in. But we have another adversary on the other side trying to destroy us. We are teaching on the teens on Wednesday nights one of the reasons why that the devil wants to destroy you, because he destroys your testimony. It destroys your testimony to be able to witness to people and to be able to influence people. Daniel had kept his public life right. We'll see in Daniel chapter 1, we'll see his public life, his position. His position was preferred. It says in chapter verse 2 that, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, he was preferred above all the other presidents and princes. I mean, he was looked up to. The king wanted to use him. Actually, it was some portion that he said he would rather have Darius, or Darius would rather have Daniel run the kingdom. So Daniel kept his heart right with God. He was preferred in his public life. But there was something interesting found in Daniel, because in verse 3, because an excellent spirit was in him. God gave him a spirit to be able to do, gave him the ability to be able to accomplish his public duties that he was supposed to do. He was the one set over these, which were the presidents. He was the one set over these princes. Why? So that there would be no damage for the king. He and everything that he did was right before God, but it was also right before man. God wants to use us in this world. But the problem is, we may not have the public life that God wants us to have because our private life is not right. But Daniel's public life was right before God. It says in verse 4, as the presidents and the princes sought to find an occasion again, these people did not like Daniel. They didn't like for what he was and who he was and where he was from and what he was doing. Most of these, probably these guys were liars and cheaters and thieves and steals. They probably sought to find, because it's now a different kingdom now is reigning. The Medes and the Persians are now reigning. It's not no more the Babylonians reigning. So of course these guys are trying to find places where they can destroy this king. But Daniel, because he purposed in his own heart at a young age, and because an excellent spirit was found in him, he would not do it. That's why they try to find an occasion and a fault in him. They tried to seek for something that was wrong, an occasion. And they tried to find a time, something that he was doing wrong with his ministry or his public life and what he was trying to do. And then it says a fault. There was no fault whatsoever found in him. There was nothing that he'd done was wrong before man. God wants us to keep accountable not only for him, but for man. I remember times working in a factory with men and seeing these guys steal time and seeing these guys steal things. And there was a portion of my time when I was working in these factories when I was 18 years old that I was taking something. I was taking something for work, but at that time I didn't really think it was okay, or I thought it was okay. I saw everybody else do it. Now I'm just now a born again believer at this time. And when God burdened my heart, of course he convicted me of my sin, but when he burdened my heart to be able to influence or witness those people, you know what they went back to? Well, you were a Christian over here when you were doing this. It hurt what God was trying to do because my public life was not right. Because I was stealing and taking something that I should not have taken. Daniel didn't do that. There was an excellent spirit found in him. And in his public ministry, there was an excellent spirit because the Lord had given him the ability to be able to do it. And I believe because he surrendered his life to God. Though he was in a obscured land, though he was in a land that was defiled, a land that was ugly, the land that really, you know, God hasn't really blessed other than Jerusalem. The only reason that God had blessed Nebuchadnezzar to do his will was because Jerusalem sinned against God. The only reason he's there and where he's at is because this whole nation sinned against God. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not sin. So we find that he not only had a public life that's right because the position that he have, and he find that we have an excellent spirit in Daniel, and we also find that there was no fault nor occasion found in him. So his public life was right before man. Everything that he did was right. He obeyed the laws in which the laws were given. He brought no damage on the king, which the president and the princes wanted to do. They wanted to destroy what Daniel was doing, but Daniel purposed in his heart at a young age. So we find his public ministry. Now we can see the plot in verse 5. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." They couldn't find no fault in him. So what do they have to do? They have to scheme something up. Because his public ministry was right, they had to find a fault. They had to make a plot. They had to make a plan to destroy Daniel. These guys were not guys that we would want to be friends with. These are not guys that we would want to even be an acquaintance with. These guys hated Daniel. They followed him around. They tried to find at any time of his life and any portion of his ministry in the public to find a problem, but they could not find anything. The question is today in this portion, if somebody was to walk around with us and see every area of our life, could we sit where Daniel's sitting? You know, in essence, or in reality, there is somebody following us around. And that man's called the devil. I know he can't be everywhere and every time, but he is waiting and lurking for you to mess up. He is waiting to find you in a place to where he can destroy you. He is waiting. He's the adversary. There's nothing good about the devil in this Bible. There's nothing good that comes out of the devil. He's a sinner. He's the one that brought sin into this world in the very first place. He's the very essence sin is in this world. Because there was iniquity in Ezekiel chapter 28. There was iniquity found in him because he sinned against God. He wanted God's righteousness. There's nothing good about this devil. And this devil is lurking around. He's waiting. He is waiting for the opportunity which he can ruin our testimony. He's waiting for the opportunity where he can destroy our public ministry. But thankfully, God had protected him because Darius wanted to serve God. So we find here the public position of Daniel. We find the plot that they try to make something up so he can get to the place where they can destroy and kill Daniel. And of course, the king bought into it. Because the king's not as righteous. He's not a righteous person. He's probably not serving the Lord. He's probably not seeking God. But I think from Daniel's life, he gets a glimpse of God. They sign a writing, they sign a decree, and that no man can seek a petition from any other god but save thee, O king. They make up this plan, they make up this plot to destroy his life. But we find something interesting, and this is really I want to dwell on, that Daniel's private life. When this people that have followed him all over the place, I was in the long hours of night, during the day, and everything, even in his own chambers, they were watching him. It says that here in a little bit. Even in his own bedroom, they were watching him. They were trying to find a fault in him. But thankfully, we see his private life in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows opened unto his chambers towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I like to just camp out here right at this verse. Because here in this verse, we really see the private life of Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel, in his private life, was a man after God's own heart in prayer. We find that in his public life, there was no fault. They had to make up a plan. They had to make up a scenario. They had to make up a law to try to entangle Daniel. So we find that he's a praying man in his private life. Let's see this prayer of Daniel. I think we can learn from his prayer to help us. Let's look at the place of his prayer. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Daniel had a specific place that he went when he prayed for God, or prayed to God. We find that example all through the Bible, even in the Old Testament, when Moses and they built the tabernacle. And where did Moses go when he prayed before God? He went to the tabernacle. He was at the tabernacle. He had a specific place that he went to. There was certain times in Jesus' ministry in the New Testament where he went apart. He went to that place that he had to pray. That place was a place of where nobody else knew. If he was married, if Daniel was married, his wife knew when he was in this place, or when his wife knew that he was at that place, that she would not disturb him, or she would not come unto him. This place was a place of privacy, a place of being alone with God. This place was a place where he met God alone. This is common practice. In Matthew chapter 6, 5 and 6 says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, the Bible says, enter into thy closet. There's a place that Daniel went to when he had nowhere else to go. When he had a whole 122 people against him. People that were renowned. People that were looked at as leaders of the town, trying to destroy him. But since his public life was right, we find it because Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel kept his prayer closet. Daniel kept his place of prayer. You know, I find myself in times in my life when I'm not closest to God is when I leave that place of prayer. I leave that place where God so desires to meet with me in the lone hours of the day and night. We find that Daniel had a place that he exhorted to, that he went to, that he retreated to pray. That's an example for you and I. And Jesus even taught in Matthew chapter 6 that we ought to have a prayer closet. We ought to have a place that we know that we can go to where nobody else can disturb us. Where none of this world's devices and electronics can hinder us from being alone with God and His Word. When I was at Bible college, I was lived in the big house my first year. And we had two closets in the big house and the big room in the big house. It's got a big bathroom. And inside that big bathroom, it's got two walk-in closets. And the end of that walk-in closet, I was sharing it with another man. And each of us had own sections of the closet. And the one thing I loved about that closet, that was my prayer closet. I went in there in the morning, closed the door. And then I find myself now, and even in recent days, leaving my prayer closet. Is prayer not that important to me? Is my private life not that important to me? Is keeping my relationship with God right in my private life, in my prayer life, that important to me? I desire for God to use me. I desire for God to do mighty things in this church and through our pastor as he leads and guides this church. But the fact is, do I have that place that I resort to in prayer? Do I have that place where I know that if anything else fails in my life, that I can get down on my knees at that place and pray and nobody else will bother me? There's a time that in the morning when my wife wakes up, she comes and she won't disturb me because she knows that's my place. Though I don't have a closet that I can get down on my knees, I still have my place to go to. We need to have that place, and if we don't have that place of prayer, we need to establish that place of prayer. Not for the right of our public life, but for the right of keeping our relationship right with God. The second thing we see about this prayer of Daniel is his position of his prayer. Look at Daniel chapter 10. It says, he went into his house, and the windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. Now there's a twofold to this. There's two positions. And his windows being open towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees. There's a twofold position here that Daniel had. The first one is that he had his windows open to Jerusalem. It says in Kings chapter 8, in verse 33, when Solomon had prayed, when the tabernacle and the temple was all finished and built, and he said this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33, when thy people Israel be smitten before the down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house. Then look at verse 35. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive. Obviously, Daniel's in that place. Jerusalem and Israel has now been destroyed. He knew what Samuel has said from writings and scrolls, and he knew the word of God. He knew the law. He was a part of the kingly priest. He was a part of that royal line. So, of course, he was taught the word of God, or he was taught the Mosaic law at a young age. Of course, he knew when 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon had dedicated the temple, what would happen if people turned their and opened their windows up to Jerusalem and pray. This position that Daniel practiced, and it was practiced in the Word of God with many people. It's a common practice. They took God's Word at His Word and performed that which He promised that He would do if they turned their eyes and confess and come back to God. The second thing this is his position on his knees. We find in other portions of the scripture that where knees, and David even talked about being on his knees and praying before God, and Paul talked about bowing the knee in prayer, and bowing the knee is a position of reverence. It's a position of humility. It shows that you are surrendering all to God. So not only did he have a position towards Jerusalem, which meaning his heart was right towards God in obedience, not only was that, he was surrendering to God being on his knees. That's a twofold position. That's the same thing with us today. When we're praying before God and we're praying for a holy and just God, we must have a heart right with God in obedience, knowing that God will hear and answer prayers, and God will do and perform that which he says, call on me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He promises in the word of God that if we pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then our nation will see revival again. He promises that, but we must have a heart right towards God. And we must have a position on our knees before God. Daniel had a position on his knees. So he had the place set of his prayer. He had a position of his prayer, which is towards a heart, towards the obedience of God and on his knees praying. But also look at his persistence. It says in verse 10 that how many times did he do this? Three times a day. This was practice of Psalms chapter 55 when David said this, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and thou shalt hear my voice. His persistence in this prayer, if you go in the New Testament and you see these people that come before Jesus Christ and asking them, there's a woman that was a Gentile-ish woman that came to Jesus Christ and asked healing for her daughter, but he said, I'm not, only to the lost house or lost sheep of Israel. And then he calls her a dog. But she said, and because of her humbleness and her persistence, and because of her faith, God answered her prayer. God is looking for people that's going to be persistent towards their prayer life. You want God to change things? You want God to move and God to save people and God to work on people's hearts? We must be persistent in our prayer. We must not give up. For 8 years, I've been praying for my family to get saved. 8 years, not every day I've been faithfully, but faithfully, at least once a week, I'm praying for my family to get saved. I believe God will do that. I just want to be persistent. There's a last thing here about his prayer, and then we'll be done. He praised. He says this three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. He praised the Lord. When he come into prayer, the first thing he did was praise God. So we have a place of prayer that we need. We have a position of prayer that we need. We have a persistence of prayer that we need. But we also need to praise God for what he's doing. I think Daniel praised God not for what he did, for what he's doing, and for what he was going to do. Because a God that hears and answers our prayer according to his perfect will, and God will turn the tide in America. We see this man that has a public life right before man. It's because he had a private life right before God. And the only way that Daniel could do what he did and to be right before man was because he was right before God. So the question I have, am I right before God so I can be right before man? Is my testimony right before God that God can use me in my public life? Am I praying and being persistent and having my place of prayer? And am I at that place of a position of kneeling before God? God wants to move. God wants to turn the tide in America. You know, I was just thinking about this. You know, a lot of us, we could turn to our left and we could turn to our right, and we can imagine the people that used to sit in those places in the seats. And we think, why are they at? Why aren't they still serving the Lord or still in church? But then we ask the question, how many times have we prayed for them that we can be right before God and that they can be right before God? God wants us to uphold each other. Paul even talks about that, upholding each other and lifting each other up in prayer. But Daniel had a place that he went to in his prayer life. He had a position and that was on his knees. And he was persistent by doing it 3 times a day. But the first thing he did when he did that was praise God for what he had did, what he was doing, and what he was going to do. You want God to turn the tide? I think we need to get on our knees. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for the Word of God.